We're going to read Romans chapter 5. It's the chapter we have today. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who have not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Christ Jesus, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's kind of some heavy teaching here, and Paul is reasoning very carefully here through his line of argument. Justification. Now, in chapter 3, the emphasis is we're justified by Jesus Christ, by his death. For example, in Romans 3 and verse 23, it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because of this forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. What he's emphasizing here in this passage is sin has a penalty. The wages of sin is death. When you break God's law, there's a penalty involved. Even as when we break man's law, there's a penalty involved. Now, if you would go down to the jail and you talk to the men in there, most of them are very aware of what they're charged with, and they're aware of what the penalty is. They realize if it's a misdemeanor, there's a certain penalty. If there's a felony, and depending on the class of felony, there's a penalty. Penalty has to be dealt with in order to be right with the law. And so they will face the possibility of going to prison, putting in several years there. Whatever it is, there's a penalty involved. I had a letter yesterday from a man in prison. He was given 8 years. That was his penalty. Now, with good time, he may get out in 4. But he has to put in the time. There's no shortcut. The law has been broken. The penalty has to be paid. And that's what Paul has been saying here in Romans 3. There's a penalty involved. We've sinned, and that penalty has to be paid. And if you pay it, it means you'll go to hell and suffer in hell forever. This is the penalty of sin. But the good news, of course, is that God has provided a Savior. And He's given the Lord Jesus, who went to the cross, who suffered for us, so we have redemption now in Christ Jesus, a propitiation by His blood, a satisfaction. In other words, what He's saying is, God's law is satisfied, completely satisfied by the penalty being paid by Jesus. Wonderful to realize that. So what Paul wants to emphasize is salvation here is based on the penalty of the law being satisfied. It's paid in the Lord Jesus. And His death is adequate payment. We talked some about this last night at our Overcomers meeting. And the fact that here Christ's death is adequate. Doesn't matter what your sin is. People will oftentimes say, well, surely there's some sin you can't be forgiven for. Some will say, maybe it's murder. I've had a number of people say, suicide. If you commit suicide, then that would be a sin you can't be forgiven for. It's too terrible a sin. The good news is that Christ's death is adequate payment for all sin. And he emphasizes that here, propitiation, satisfaction through his blood. I want to read a good verse in 1 John chapter 2. First epistle of John in chapter 2. Where John here, now this is toward the end of his life. He's an old man, maybe 90 years old. And as he's writing, he's rejoicing in the fact and the wonderful payment that Christ has made. It's adequate to take care of all sin. And here in 1 John 2 he says, He himself is the propitiation for our sins. Big word, propitiation. It means satisfaction. This is what has satisfied the judgment of God. He's this propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The tremendous value of Christ's death. What he accomplished there. Adequate payment for the sins of the whole world. That's wonderful to know. And it's wonderful that we can go to sinners, regardless of what they've done, and said, listen, Christ, when he died, paid for your sin, and it's adequate. You don't need anything else. He that has the Son has life. So in chapter 3, we're justified by Christ's death. Chapter 4, we touched on, and here he talks about the fact we're justified through faith. For example, it says, verse 4, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. To him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So chapter 4 emphasizes we're justified by faith. Now, there's no conflict here. Both are true. We're justified by the death of the Lord Jesus. And we're justified by faith. Now, the reason it has to be faith is we can never work hard enough or live a good enough life to meet the requirements of God's law. James says, if you stumble in one point, you're guilty. You have broken God's law. You are guilty. And so, if we're going to be saved, it can't be on the basis of our works. It has to be on the basis of what Christ has done And the question comes, how can we lay hold of that for ourselves? How can we be saved? He died for everyone, but how can sinners then lay hold of this salvation and be saved? Now, we just recently were in California, and there are places in California where you'll go along a big canal. There's a canal that runs from the Colorado River. It feeds water into Southern California. And that water comes from Colorado, ultimately, and up this way flows down. This is the source of the water. But for the water to get to Southern California, places where they want it there, it has to have a channel. The water here will do them no good unless there's a canal that carries the water into Southern California. And really what Paul is emphasizing here, the canal that's going to carry God's grace and God's salvation to the sinner is faith. It's the only way. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And faith is that canal, that channel for God's grace to flow to you. And that means it's available to every sinner who is tired of his sin and turns in genuine faith to the Lord. Wonderful to be saved in this simple yet very deep way, and that is through faith. And so we speak of the fact that we're saved, we're justified by faith. Not as the basis of it, but as the channel by which God's grace comes to us. Now in chapter 5 I call that we're justified by God's love. What's the motive? What has moved God to do this for us? What's moved God to give His Son to die on the cross for us? What's the motivation behind all this? Is it because we deserve it, because we're such good people and we were such delightful persons that God felt, well, they deserve this? And the Scripture says no. And this chapter is going to emphasize that very strongly. Now, first of all, he says there we're justified. We have peace with God by faith. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful thing to have peace. He wants to emphasize this. I hope you can say this morning, I have peace with God. I have a deep sense of peace. I know that regardless of what happens, if I should die today, I know I'd go to be with the Lord. I have peace with God. Wonderful to know this. A sister-in-law who just recently died. When the doctor told her 2 months ago she had cancer. And he's used to, I suppose, seeing people just kind of fall apart and start weeping and get hysterical or whatever. And she was very calm about it. He said, "You have cancer." And probably repeated it to make sure she understood. And he said, "How come you're not upset? Why are you so calm?" And she said, "Well, I gave my body to the Lord long ago, and I'm ready to leave." She had peace with God. She was ready to die. And here Paul, as he writes, says, you know, it's a wonderful thing. We who are believers, we have peace with God. The war is over. We're not rebels anymore. We're those who have our peace with God. Now, we don't make peace. Christ has made peace. All we can do is accept it. But it's here through our Lord Jesus. Now, because of that, in verses 3 to 4, he says, we can be confident in trials, regardless of what life has for us. He says here, we can be confident and we can glory, we can have joy in the midst of difficulty. Part of the reason there is we have hope of the glory of God. In other words, we are confident as Christians that it's better on ahead, that the Lord has provided for us a home. Paul could say he was confident when he left this body, he was going to go to be with the Lord. And let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5 and read those verses where Paul here speaks of this confidence. And all Christians can have this confidence. Life isn't always easy. Trials come. Discouragements come. But there can be this tremendous sense of peace with God and confidence about being with the Lord when we die. Verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 5, he says, we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident. Yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul says, I'd be happy to leave this body and to be at home with the Lord. And Christians have this confidence, have this faith. We stood by that graveside, and we who were believers had confidence that she was with the Lord. The body was buried, put 6 feet under. But the soul, the person of our sister-in-law, was with the Lord. And we as Christians can say, we have are confident. And so as you think of the trials that he's going to speak of here, through it all, through all of life, the Christian is someone who has this deep sense of confidence that ultimately I'm going to be with the Lord. Changes your whole outlook toward life and death. And so he says, in view of that, we rejoice in these difficulties, knowing now this is going to be a training time for us. It's not always easy, but it's going to produce, if I respond in the right way, it's going to produce character. It's going to make me strong within. A stronger Christian. A more devout Christian, a more godly person. So he says, these difficulties produce perseverance. Where you just hang in there. You don't quit. Perseverance. Your roots go deep. Now recently we had a storm in this city. And I was interested to see why the forester, the city forester said some of these trees went down. And I said the reason was, we're used to strong winds from the north and west, and so they build a strong root system to stabilize them against those winds. The problem was in this storm, the wind came from the south, strong wind of 60, 70 miles an hour, and they didn't have roots that were strong there. And so some of those trees went over. Interesting. But he's just pointing out that because of the storms they experienced in time past, they had a strong root system there. And what Paul is saying here is, difficulties, when you respond to them in the right way and you endure them, it's going to make you strong. You're going to have deep roots. You'll develop strength of character. And so he says, you'll have perseverance, you'll have character, and you're going to have hope. So that these things, even though difficult at the time, and if we didn't have the Lord, we would feel like, you know, what's the point of living? And yet Christians go through difficult times, hard times, and they become stronger and stronger as they go through these, depending on the grace of God. I have a friend in Oklahoma City who lost his wife, and when I went to see him a year or two afterwards, I've known him for many years, I said to him, Ralph, I said, are you living alone? And he said, yes. And then he came back to me a few minutes later and he said, you know, I didn't tell you the truth. And I'm not living alone. He said, the Lord is with me, and I'm more aware of His presence, and I'm enjoying His presence more than I ever have in my life. And the trial, the difficulty here, was deepening him spiritually. And as Christians, that can be true. So that Paul here says, Christians can rejoice even in times of difficulty, because they realize the Lord is going to strengthen me. I'm going to become a stronger, better, more godly person because of going through this. So that all of life then can be viewed as schooling. And you can view even tragedies in a positive way, saying, Lord, help me to respond in the right way and to grow. Now, he's going to emphasize here God's love, beginning with verse 5 here. Points out the Holy Spirit is given to all of us as Christians. He speaks here of the Holy Spirit who is given to us. You're a Christian. God has given you the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2, you remember Peter preached the gospel, verse 38, to the Jews, and he said, if you repent and you believe, he says, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit just like we have. And we believe that when you receive Christ, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's so much confusion today, and it's distressing to see some Christians who I think know the Lord and yet are confused on this, and they're trying to get the Holy Spirit, and they're struggling, and they're thinking, I don't know why I'm not getting the Holy Spirit, and there's confusion. Scripture says, you receive Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. And now what God wants to do is pour out the love of God in your heart through this Holy Spirit. So that God's love becomes something very real to you, meant personal to you. It's poured out in your heart. And when we come to know the Lord, when we accept the Lord, at that moment, we really begin to appreciate something of God's love. Not that we know it all of life we're going on it, in a sense, understanding and appreciating more how much God loves us. But at that moment, the truth comes home to our hearts, God loves you. God loves you. It becomes a personal thing. Remember one sitting with a girl at camp in Kansas. She was a girl from Kansas City. Came from a poor home. It was the mother was an immoral woman. Lived with all sorts of different men, and the children came from all different fathers. This girl was about 12 years old. And that evening she professed to accept the Lord. And she said to me, she said, you know, I've known John 3:16, God so loved the world. But tonight, she said, I know God loves me. And the truth is, she's really come home and gripped her heart. This girl who came from a wretched home, don't even know she knew who her father was, an immoral home. But the truth has gripped her heart that evening. God loves you. The love of God poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And it's wonderful to realize. It's not just an academic thing. It isn't that you know John 3:16. Yes, God loved the world. Big deal. The truth comes home to your heart. He loved me. And that is a big deal. And that's very wonderful. Very personal. God's love poured out in our hearts. Now, he says, this love is proven to us. Anyone can talk about love. But the proof of love is in what it does. And so here he talks about God's love. what God's love has done. How has he demonstrated this love? Well, he's demonstrated it in verse 6. When we were weak, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, that's the kindest thing you can say about the sinner. Kindest thing you can say about him is he's weak. He's weak. Morally, spiritually weak. I've seen big, strong men, physically strong. He told me with tears, "Don, I'm so weak when it comes to drugs or alcohol. I'm so weak, morally weak." And that's what he says about the sinner. We were without strength. We were weak. In all of our weakness, it says Christ died for us. We were weak, and because of that weakness, we were ungodly. But Christ died for us, and we were in that condition. And so that truth gets us, comes home to us. God isn't just interested in those that are strong. He reaches out to the weak, and he accepted us in all of our weakness. And then it says he demonstrated his love toward us, not while we were still sinners. And that sounds a little more ugly, because a sinner is someone who's a failure, not simply weak, but a failure. And many times as we go through life, we have these times of feeling we've failed, made a wrong choice, the wrong decision. How many times I talk to people, they said, "Oh, I wish I could live life over. I wish I could have made a different decision. I don't know why I got into this group of people. I don't know why I got involved in this, whatever they were." The feeling I've failed. I just have failed. Now, when we go to camp, we have an archery range there. And, you know, the kids will be out there. They like archery. And some of them will be shooting away. Maybe Bruce will be there, as he sometimes is, supervising it. But those, it's interesting to watch those kids shoot at that target. You know, there's some hay bales out there, and there's a target. Now, the goal is to hit the target. Right? Yeah. The goal is to hit the target. They're shooting at the target. But some of the kids, you know, they'll shoot, they'll pull back, and the arrow goes, ooh, and it lands short of the hay bales, so then you get close. And then once in a while, someone will get real strong, and he'll pull way back, and he'll shoot over the hay bales, and doesn't come close. I don't think I've ever seen anyone shoot every one of his arrows and hit the bullseye. In a sense, you have to say, everyone fails. You know? The goal is to hit the bullseye. Nobody does it every time. And that's a picture, really, of sin. It's a picture of failing to hit the target, of failing to be the kind of person you ought to be. Whether you're a boy or a girl or a man or woman, you have at times this sense, you know, I didn't do what I should have done. I failed. And it says, when we were failures, when we were sinners, Christ died for us. He died to atone for all our failures, for all our weakness. And then he goes on to say that when we were enemies in verse 10, enemies, and that sounds ugly, an enemy of God. That's what he says, that we were as sinners, defiant of God. A lot of people's attitude is, you know, I'm not fighting God. I just, you know, I'm not interested in him. Just let him leave me alone. I'll just live my life with not interested in God. That very attitude is an attitude of an enemy. You're in rebellion against God and against his law. So that, it's sad to think of this, and yet
This is what's true of the sinner, an enemy. And it says, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Peace was made, reconciliation through the death of the Lord Jesus. How wonderful. Scripture tells us there were two men crucified with Jesus, and according to some of the accounts, both of them were ridiculing Jesus at the beginning. Now, you're an enemy of God if you're ridiculing the man who's dying, especially if it's the Son of God. And they ridiculed him. But then it says one of them repented, and one of them turned to Jesus. And one of them said, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And through Jesus, there was reconciliation. The Lord Jesus said, today you'll be with me in heaven. And this one who'd been an enemy of God, an enemy of the laws of the country, an outlaw, a criminal, this one died reconciled to Jesus through the death of the Lord Jesus. With peace. It's a beautiful example of the wonderful, wonderful love and grace of God. So he says here, that's how much God loved us. This is the proof of his love. We were weak, we were ungodly, we were sinners, we were enemies. God loved us anyway. God gave Christ to us. What wonderful love, he says. When we were sinners. Now, he says, if that was true when we were sinners, don't you think God loves you now? Now that you're saved? When he loved you when you were such an outlaw and a rebel, now that you're saved, isn't he going to love you? Isn't he going to be concerned for you? And so he says, much more now, having been reconciled, we'll be saved by his life. The one who died for us when we were enemies and sinners is now alive for us and pleading for us. He ever lives, it says, to make intercession for us. So what he's wanting to emphasize here is how secure you are in God's love. He loved you. Christ died for you when you were weak, when you were a sinner, when you were an enemy. Now you're saved, you've accepted him. Now he says, don't you think you'll be saved through his life? Because he lives to keep you. He lives to intercede for you. He's your attorney in heaven, the judgment of God. He's the one who ever lives to make intercession for you. So he wants us to realize how wonderful God's love is and how secure we can be in that love. Now the last part of the chapter, he's going to emphasize that all of this comes to us through the one act of the one man. He says, you know, there was one act by one man that brought sin into the world. You know, it's interesting he doesn't say through one woman. He says through one man, because Adam is viewed as the one who is to be the spiritual head, and he's the one who carries the primary responsibility. And here it says through the one man, through Adam, sin came into the world and death through sin. All sin. We're connected with that one man. You know, it's an amazing thing when you think about it, but we were all there genetically in Adam. So in a sense, we all participated in that one act of rebellion and sin. And we all share the consequence of that one act by one man that took place long, long ago. But we're all sinners, born sinners. Not because we individually chose to sin, But we are born as sinners because we're the descendants of Adam. Now, what he says is this. It was one act by one man that brought sin into the world. Now he says there's one act by one man that brings salvation. It's all connected with the one man, Christ Jesus, who went to the cross and who suffered there for us. He says in verse 19, as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many shall be made righteous. One man's obedience. Remember the scripture says he was obedient even to the point of death. The death of the cross. And Jesus went to the cross. And he was obedient. And he suffered on that cross. He bled, he died for our sins. And because of that one act on the cross, many were made righteous. Who will turn to him and trust him? So everything hangs on the one act of the one man. Everything depends on Jesus. Everything depends on what he did. He won the victory. The great victory. One man, one act. And Jesus brought victory for all of us. How wonderful. You know, you get saved when you realize everything depends on Christ. I need Christ. And he's enough. I hope you can say I've done that. I hope you can say he's my Savior. I hope you can say I'm trusting him. Remember years ago, 3,000 years ago, there was a giant named Goliath who defied the armies of God. He walked out in front of the armies and he says, send the man out to fight me. And he says, whoever wins, the other side will lose, and we'll be played to the winner. Send the man out. And nobody could come out. Nobody could stand against him. Until David came along. And David said, listen, he's challenging the Lord. And he can't tolerate that. Our God is great enough and big enough to conquer that giant. And the story tells us of how David took 5 smooth stones out of the brook, took his sling in his hand, and went out to meet the giant. And the giant scoffed at him. He said, you're sending a boy out to me? You're ridiculing me? I said, I'll tear him apart and feed him to the birds of heaven. David said, I come to you in the name of the Lord God. And he whirled the sling, let the stone go and hit the giant in the forehead. He fell down unconscious. David runs up, pulls out his sword, hacks off his head, and there was a great victory. One man, one act, and there was a great victory. And that's true for us if we think of the Lord Jesus and what he did at the cross. And Paul wants to emphasize that. He wants us to realize all because of God's love for us and his wonderful love that reached us when we were sinners and rebels and enemies of God. Wonderful thing to be saved. I hope you can say this morning, I know the Lord and I'm so thankful for all that he's